this morning on how to have abundance.
How to have abundance. Anybody interested? Okay.
This is like abundance. Send money. Send money to me, and God will bless you.
You've heard that before.
All right. The gospel that we heard read today was from Matthew 25, verses 14 through 29. And this is the story where the Lord has three servants. To one servant he gives five bags of gold, another two, and another one. He goes away. He comes back. The first servant has invested the five bags of gold, has doubled it. And the Lord says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's celebrate together," is what our translation says. The King James says, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." He's basically saying something that you normally don't say to a servant about coming into the joy of the Lord. Goes to the second servant. Same thing. This one has only been given two, but he has invested them faithfully, and he has doubled them, and the Lord says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's celebrate together," or enter into the joy of the Lord. And then the third one didn't do anything. He buried the gold. You all know this story. He buried the gold. The Lord came back. He said, "Well, I know that you're a hard man, and you reap where you didn't sow, and you harvest where you didn't cultivate, and so I buried it, and here it is." As if he wants to get credit for not having lost any of it. The first thing to notice about this parable that Jesus tells is how blunt and unsympathetic the Lord is with this third servant. Now, I don't know about you, but in our day and age, if we get any portraits of Jesus, they're very saccharine. You get the sense that this is a man of with no anger at all, ever, not particularly strong, not a bold man, but just one who is sort of has sappy love for everybody. This is not the Jesus portrayed in Scripture, of course, but it's the picture that we often get of the saccharine, weak-kneed person. If we read about Jesus, we know that his hands were probably quite calloused because he was a carpenter, his arms were strong. And when something offended him, or particularly when it offended the grace of his father, he got angry. Like the money changers that he drove out of the temple with a whip of cords. And the same thing is true here with this one who buried his gift. The Lord is very unsympathetic and very blunt. And he says that from that one who got little and who did not invest it at all, even that little that he got will be taken away. We didn't even read the next verse in the scripture which says, "Now take this one, that servant, and throw him into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." I mean, Jesus was very blunt and very unsympathetic to this servant. The servant, for his part, the best read that we could put on what he did is he treated the money as if it was his, not his Lord's. He could do whatever he wanted with it. And worse, he covers up his disinterest in doing anything for the Lord by accusing the Lord and saying, "Well, you're a hard master, and you reap where you didn't sow, and you harvest where you didn't cultivate." Rather than admit that he's done anything at all wrong, he throws the accusations back on the one who gave him the gifts. Even what little they have will be taken away, is what Jesus says about those who are unfaithful. As we hear again and again in Scripture, it doesn't matter how great the gifts are that you've been given. That is never the measure God uses to judge. In fact, it wouldn't even make sense. If he's the giver of the gifts, and he's given one two and another one and another five, why would he then say, "Oh, well, the one who has five is better in my eyes than the one who has one"? I mean, would he then judge as bad the very people that he gave the gifts in those amounts to? That doesn't even make sense. Rather, what we hear again and again in Scripture, that the measure God uses to judge is only whether we use them. Not how big they are, but whether we use them, whether we invest them in His service. Matthew 25:29. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. You might say that the natural law of service to the Lord is something like this. Invest the gifts He has given you for His purposes, and you will be rewarded by their increase. You might say that's the natural law of service to the Lord. Invest what He's given to you, whatever it is, and you'll be rewarded by their increase. Now, the obvious question, and we joked about this at the beginning, is does that include money? In other words, if I invest my money in the Lord's service, will I get an increase in my money? And the answer is yes. By the way, the answer is yes. But it's not true in the sense that you hear it from some of those guys on TV. Now, if you've seen some of the same ones I have, what they've described is a God who is sort of like an always-paying slot machine. And what they say is, I want you to make a faith vow. That's an important phrase that they use. I want you to make a faith vow. And if you'll make a faith vow to this ministry, the Lord will pour out His abundance on you. Now, this is pure charlatanry. They portray the God as some sort of God, as some sort of machine where you put a certain amount of money in, you pull the handle, and that amount plus more comes back. And then, I mean, they'll actually describe it this way. I've heard it drawn and described this way by one of these television guys. And they say, send the money, make a faith vow to this ministry, send the money in, the Lord will provide you with increase, and then invest the increase in this ministry, and the Lord will pour even more increase, and on and on and on and on and on. The flaw in that is that it is true that whatever gift we have, talent or money or time, whatever the talent, whatever the gift is that we've been given, if we will invest it for His service, He promises that He will increase it. In fact, this makes sense if you think about the word disciple, which comes from a root which means to learn by use and practice. You know, when you do push-ups, your muscles get bigger. When you invest, you get return on the investment. When you practice the gifts of healing which the Lord provides, the gifts of healing increase. And true with gifts of wisdom or teaching or prophecy or any of those. He really will increase those gifts which are given to us when they are used in His service. That's explicitly what it says here. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. The mistake is that the increase that He gives us, whether it is in talent to earn money or in money coming by job or inheritance or whatever, is not simply for the purpose of making us rich, so that we can use it for our own good pleasure. The reason He gives us gifts is for His service. And when we use those gifts for His service, the reason He increases them is for His service. Now, many of us think, even if we wouldn't say this out loud necessarily, that if only we'd been given a little bit more, talent or money or power or whatever, it would be easier for us to give to others. This isn't true, by the way, but it's something that we often think, and I think probably even often claim to ourselves quietly. Well, you know, Lord, if I only had a little bit more than this, I could give it away. A pastor of mine some years ago told a story about a person who came and said, I'm in really desperate straits. I'm broke. I've got a job, but it hardly pays anything. I just barely can put food on the table and just barely pay my rent. And I'm desperate. I don't know what to do. And the pastor said, well, let's go pray. And so they went into the church and they knelt down and they prayed. And then the pastor, as they were praying, turned and said, you know what? I really think the Lord wants you to promise him that you'll give him at least 10% of what you've got. It says in Scripture that's his anyway. I really think he wants you to promise that. And the man said, well, I've got hardly any money, but all right, I'll do it. And he had $1,000, say, and so he gave $100 to the church and went off poorer than he had come in, but having had this prayer. And lo and behold, what do you know, but what, he got a better job and got more money and gave more money, still gave 10% of his income to the church. And then he got a promotion and earned yet more money. Pretty soon he's up to $10,000 instead of $1,000, and now he's got to give $1,000 to the church, a lot more than 100, but he's now got 10,000. Years passed. The man literally became a multimillionaire. He was making $1 million a year in income. And he came back to the pastor and he said, I really need to talk to you. The pastor said, oh, okay, what? And he said, I want you to let me out of the vow that I made. And he said, well, why? And he said, well, it was only $100 then. It's $100,000 now. And he said, this is an enormous amount of money. And the pastor said, well, what do you want to do? And he said, well, I know the average giving in the church is, I don't know, $1,000 or something like that per person. I'll give $1,000. I'll do that. But this $100,000 is just, it's a huge amount of money. And the pastor said, all right, well, I'll tell you what. I will do this for you. I won't let you out of the vow, but I will pray to the Lord that he changes your income so that $1,000 is 10% of what it is that you make. And the man said, message received. Thank you very much. And he left. Now, the reason I tell that story is to reinforce this idea that if we have more, it's easier to give. It's not true. It's all about where our heart is. Whether we've got $1,000 or $1 million, it's all about where our heart is. In fact, if you look in Scripture again and again, you find that the people who have really got a lot aren't the ones necessarily who are blessed. Look at Nebuchadnezzar, a great, famous, powerful king. But he wasn't obedient to the Lord, and so the Lord humbled him. He made him insane. Made him go out and eat grass and let his nails and hair grow. And then finally, the Lord restored his sanity. And Nebuchadnezzar said this, he, God, has the power to do as he pleases among the angels of heaven and with those who live on earth. No one can stop him or challenge him, saying, what do you mean by doing these things? When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and officers sought me out, and I was reestablished as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble those who are proud. Jesus told this story in Luke 6:19. There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed and who lived each day in luxury. This is a guy who easily can afford to give, one would think. At his door lay a diseased beggar named Lazarus. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Lazarus in the far distance with Abraham. The beggar on the street who begged scraps from the table of the rich man, who had his open sores licked by dogs, the man who was that poor was nevertheless faithful in his poverty and was carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man, who could easily have rescued this man, who could easily have given of his abundance, never did. And so he got to see the angels and Abraham and the beggar only from a distance while in torment. And then this, Matthew 19:20, where the rich young man comes to Jesus Jesus says, obey the commandments. And the young man says, I've obeyed all these commandments. What else must I do? And Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sadly because he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. I say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. They believed, as many people in their day did, that if you were rich, it meant that God had specifically blessed you and approved of you. And so here they hear of this rich man, in fact, of rich people who can't enter the kingdom of heaven. That's just too hard. And they're astonished by this. The truth is, if God doubles what we have, if our hearts are miserly, they will be miserly with twice what we have. If we want our hearts right with God, we need to get them right with whatever it is that we've got. The presence of talent or wealth does not change character. Look at Judas. Judas was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had knowledge of Christ. He had the power of his role as an apostle to do miracles. He was in the presence of Jesus. He had all of the power and authority that any apostle had. And his opportunities to use the talents that had been given to him were the same as all of the other apostles. But neither the opportunities nor the gifts changed his heart. In Acts 1:25, it says this, Judas was a traitor in his ministry, for he has deserted and gone where he belongs. God doesn't look at the size of our gifts. He looks at our hearts. 1 Samuel 6:7 says this, the Lord doesn't make decisions the way you do. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at a person's thoughts and intentions. Jesus in Matthew 6:21 says this, wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will be also. And the truth is that if our treasure is hoarded, then our hearts and our thoughts are in the hoard. And if our treasure is in heaven, that's where our heart and our thoughts are. Ephesians 4:5 says this, there is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is only one God and Father who is over us all and in us all and living through us all. He has given each one of us a special gift according to the generosity of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says this, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. And 1 Peter 4:10 says this, God has given gifts to each of you from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Whether that's the gift of teaching, or the gift of prophecy, or the gift of healing, or the gift of generosity, or simply our wealth. He has given gifts to each of you from the great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. Can flow through you. 1 Corinthians 4:7, what makes you better than anyone else? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why boast as though you have accomplished something on your own? So the message in all of this is that God has given every one of us gifts. Some of those gifts are the wealth that we enjoy. And even the poorest person in this congregation lives like a king or queen compared to the way most people in this world live. That's a fact. Even when we're down to just a very little bit, we have such abundance, but we are so jaded to it. We are so blind to it that we don't even recognize how wealthy we really are, compared to the way most anyone else on this planet lives, and certainly compared to the way people have lived in history. Our wealth is overwhelming. 2 Corinthians 8:12, if you are really eager to give, is it important how much you are able to give? God wants you to give what you have, not what you don't have. 1 Corinthians 15:58, so my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and steady, always enthusiastic about the Lord's work. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. So even if we only have a small amount, what he's asking for us is that which is his, because he gave it to us from even that small amount. Now, I will tell you this about my family, and I say this not to brag at all, but just to be truthful. Every year, my family, at a minimum, tithes to this church, generally more than that. And we don't do this legalistically. What happens is we give as we're led. At the end of the year, we add it all up, and it's always more than 10%. That's just how it happens. And I don't believe that Christians are obligated to a legalistic 10% tithe. That's taught some places. I don't believe it's scriptural. I don't believe that's defensible by Scripture. In fact, if you look at the Jews prior to the time of Jesus, and you add up the giving that they were obligated to do by law, by religious law, it totaled 23% of their income on average each year. Not 10%, 23%. It was actually 20%, 20%, and then 30%. That was how it was broken up. So it averaged 23 and a third each year. And the Christians in the time of Jesus were marveled about for their generosity, which means that they gave not what the Jewish standard was, but over and above that. And they didn't give because of a legalistic requirement that they give. It's not anywhere in the New Testament. They gave because they were led to give, to invest in the kingdom. They heard what Jesus said about what had been given to each of these people, and they didn't want to be that third one. They wanted to invest enthusiastically in his service and in his work, and so they gave as they could. Jesus told this story. I know you remember it. Mark 12:41. Jesus went over to the collection box in the temple and sat and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in 2 pennies. He called his disciples to him and said, I assure you, this poor widow has given more than all the others have given, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus. They gave the $100 or the $1,000 when they could have given $100,000. They gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. I have here, as a gift to all of you, there were a couple of folks who were here at 8 o'clock, and I'll not give them a second one. This is a widow's mite. This is a real widow's mite. It's made from copper. It was made in the first century B.C. And it's two of these that widow put into the basket in the temple. Two of these. They were worth about a penny at that time, maybe less. You can see how tiny it is. It's copper. I have one of these for each of you. And what I would ask you to do with this is use it to remember what this widow did. You can look at these. They're called a penny in the scripture that we read today. These are also called widow's mites, and they're also called leptons. That's another name for them. Helen, would you pass those down there, please? Lepton, L-E-P-T-O-N. Or mite, or penny. You can look at them, you can see that these are actually produced probably with a hammer and a die. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, if you pass those down. Ooh. Jeremy. Sorry. Peter. Just give me a minute. Tim? Carrie? Let's see. There you go. You got one, that's right. And give that one to Jerry. What I'm going to just request is very simple. Keep this somewhere to remind you of that widow and her willingness to give in the Lord's service. I honestly believe that as we give, the Lord increases. But He doesn't increase just to make us rich. He doesn't increase us just for our own good pleasure. He increases for the furtherance of His kingdom. With all of the talents, with all of the gifts, with all of the blessings. And so, for each of us, myself included, let's remember the gift of this widow who didn't give just a tiny little portion of her surplus, but who gave everything that she had to God. And may it be a witness to us and a light on our path, that we too might enthusiastically give in the Lord's service, that others who without our giving might not hear would be brought into the kingdom by our willing service. Amen.